would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's on page 962. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, there's one on the back of the pew in front of you. Grab that, turn to 962, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning I want to read the last two verses, verses 57 and 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's perfect. But it's not just an old, dusty truth. It's living and it's active. So our prayer is that as we consider these verses that we've just read, that you would be present with us, that your Spirit would be stirring in our midst, that your Spirit would give us understanding, and that your Spirit would, in fact, transform us into loving these things and living out these realities in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we step out of our study from 2 Timothy to consider this passage, which is especially focused and pertinent to thinking about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, then, we consider the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ, along with the death of Christ, are crucial and essential elements to Christianity. Without the death and resurrection of Christ, then all the other claims of Christianity are empty. But in light of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, a key claim that we consider this morning is that of victory. We consider the victory of what Christ's death and resurrection provides to his people, but also the victory of what the death and resurrection of Christ produces or promotes in the hearts and lives of his people. So looking at these two verses, there's two things I want us to think about this morning. They're listed there in an insert in your bulletin. If that's helpful to follow along, you don't need to do that. But there's two things I want to structure our thoughts around. First, what is the victory that Jesus' resurrection provides? That's there in verse 57. Verse 57 declares the victory that Christ provides for his people. And then secondly, from verse 58, what does the victory of Christ's resurrection produce or perhaps promote? To look at these one at a time, I wanted to, first of all, just ask, what is this victory? I mean, we're hit there in verse 57 out of the starting blocks. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage speaks of a victory that is applicable to you and I this morning who would trust in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this victory? First of all, I think we could infer that this victory is not something that you or I or any human being has achieved. This victory is a divine achievement. He stresses that by emphasizing, first of all, the gratitude concerning this victory is to be given to God. But thanks be to God. God has done something. God has done something specifically in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a victory that Christ Himself has come down from heaven and placed Himself on this earth to accomplish. Something that God has done in His Son, for which God is to be given thanks. What has happened in time and space and history. At a particular point in time, some now 2,000 years ago, God the Son took on flesh and became a man, the God-man. And He lived a perfect life. And He went to the cross to die as a perfect sacrifice. And God raised Him from the dead and declared Him to be Lord. This is the distillation of the Christian hope, the Christian gospel, the Christian faith. It coalesces around, it orbits around what God has done in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What has happened in history, that He died as a substitute. In fact, look at a couple of verses earlier in chapter 15, verses 3, 4, and 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ is the heart of the Christian message, the Christian gospel. That Christ died for our sins. That this event in history, that Jesus Christ was placed on a cross, that this event in history has profound eternal significance before God and concerning our relationship with the God who made us. When it says that Christ died for our sins, there is a large context that is specified for us in the Bible as to what that is all about. You see, on this very day, all of humanity are born in a fatal and enslaving condition. It's a fatal and enslaving condition that came as a result of Adam and Eve, our forefather and mother. Their rebellion against God brought a clear response from God, as He had promised Adam. Their disobedience brought death. Death meaning not merely the cessation of breathing, not merely the conclusion of beating hearts, but death in an even more profound and significant sense. Death meaning that the fellowship between humanity and God, that humanity was made to enjoy by living relationally with our Creator, that relationship was altered. There was a death to that relationship. That mankind would no longer live with a sense of joy, delight, and satisfaction by living in fellowship with God. In fact, now humanity would run and hide from God, seeking to live a life independent of God, such a life that would only result in an enslavement, that all of humanity would be enslaved to a life of short-sighted selfishness, giving rise to a life of heinous idolatry, expressed in a life of foolish human pride. But in addition to that condition, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, such disobedience incurred the justice of God, the immediate condemnation and the ultimate curse of being cut off from the goodness of God at the end of our lives for all eternity. That's why, even though it's short and sweet when it says that Christ died for our sins, in the context of how the Bible explains that to us, there was no small thing that occurred at the death of Christ on the cross in relationship to us and our lives and living in fellowship with the God who made us. Things were not left in the mess that resulted in Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden. At the appointed time, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who, as I just read in 1 Corinthians 15, who died for our sins. He died for our sins on the one hand because, well, He didn't have any of His own to die for. He didn't deserve the death that's the just penalty of sin, because He had no sin. He was sinless. He fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed God perfectly and flawlessly, a claim that none of us could assert, but Christ could. And in love, this perfect Christ, sinless Christ, in love, Christ became our substitute. He took upon Himself our sins, and he brought upon Himself the shame of our sins and the guilt of our sins, and He bore up under the appropriate strokes of the justice of God's wrath. He absorbed our condemnation and our curse for our sin in our place. Christ died for our sins. And God was satisfied with that just substitution. And God raised Jesus from the dead and declared Him to be Lord. It is through the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul could now say from verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What Christ has accomplished in His life and in His death and through His resurrection is nothing other than, short and sweet, our victory. Or to press that even further, to lay our eyes on the immediate preceding verses to verse 57. Look at verse halfway through verse 54 and down through 56. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And then what's our verse? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at His death, since He was the Son, the sinless, perfect Son of God, through His death, Christ defeats death at the cross, and his own resurrection demonstrates that that is the victory that was achieved at the cross. And his resurrection sets the stage for the resurrection of his people. Any and all who, even this morning, are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can live this morning with an altogether different confidence in the future. We can live this morning with an awareness that though there will come a time when we will too breathe our last breath and we will die, we will not experience the second death. We will open our eyes and we will see Jesus face to face. Christ's resurrection is what explains the hope and the victory that we have, that death, even in our own lives, does not get the final word, that Christ has defeated death in his own life. And therefore, even for us now this morning, any and all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, any and all who are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can have confidence that because of the already occurred resurrection of Christ, there is a future resurrection for those who belong in Christ. That the victory that Christ has achieved is, in a sense, in two stages. The first stage, which guarantees the second stage, the first stage is what has already happened through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is a resurrection that's promised to all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That because of what Christ has already done, there is great experiential reality and hope for us that Christ will, even in our own lives, finally and completely and permanently defeat death forever and ever and ever. So what is this victory? It is victory over nothing other than death itself, by dealing with the source, the cause of that death, sin. That when Christ dies for our sins, he dies the death in place of the death that would otherwise be coming our way. I say all that to say, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do this not to put you on a spot, but if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope. There is no future to your life. I suppose that you could make the best of it as long as you've got. But we don't even know how long that is. Jim was here with us last Sunday in church. Jim is not with us this Sunday in church. Nobody assumes I've only got a week left. That's why you can't play footloose and fancy free with Jesus. You know that you need him today, then run to him. Trust in him. Call upon him today, not maybe next Sunday. You don't know that you have next Sunday. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just stating the reality of it. You don't know what you have. And what you do have is life and breath this morning. And use that life and breath to trust in Jesus and to call upon him. It is the only way that people like you and I can think about the future in a way that produces hope and peace and confidence and joy. So that's the victory. Now, just for a few more minutes, I want to now look at verse 58, the second verse. For verse 57 orients us to the victory that Christ has produced for his people. Now, this verse 58 unpacks, if you would, some implications. What does this victory, what should and could this victory look like in our lives even today? It's a victory that secures our future, but it's a victory in securing our future that is to have ramifications and implications for how we live before the future, how we live right here, right now, this day, this week. Therefore, verse 58 begins, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see how at the very tail end, because of the victory of Christ's resurrection and that application of that victory to our own hearts and lives, he has recast our lives at this present moment, that our labor is not in vain. Life belonging to Jesus, and only a life belonging to Jesus, has meaning. Belonging to Jesus now for the very first time means that our lives matter. Oh, life matters in some temporal way. I mean, it matters to be a good dad. It matters to be a good mom. It really matters to be a good grandma and grandpa. It matters to be a good student at school. It matters to be a good spouse. It matters to be a good employee. All of those things matter. But without Jesus, they matter only temporarily. One day, those are gone. You mattered for just a short while. And that's it. No, what Paul is describing in light of the victory that Christ has secured for his people, he produces a victory, he provides a victory for his people, and that victory is meant to promote something significant and profound in our lives. Because of what Christ has done for us, our lives now matter. Without the death and resurrection of Christ, nothing really matters. Nothing really ultimately matters. You've got, I don't know how many years you've got, but that's all you got. And then after that, there is an eternity of life cut off from any vestige of the goodness of God. And life cut off from any vestige of the good of God means that really nothing really matters. Our efforts, our labors, our relationships, our pursuits, our careers, our occupations, all of it is meaningless. It is hollow and empty without the victory that Christ provides for his people. And yet the flip is true. If it's all empty and hollow without the resurrection of Christ, then it is all profoundly significant and meaningful in light of the resurrection of Christ. That's the contrast that's going on here in this chapter. Look back at verses 13 through 14. This is not the first time he's mentioned something being vain. In verses 13 through 14 of chapter 15, he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, that not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then everything I've said is ridiculous, and you being here this morning is ridiculous. You must have something better to do. Because if Jesus is still dead, then so are you. We're still cut off from what our hearts were made to experience. And that is a relationship with the God who made us. But you know what? Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. As it turns out, life is not vain. Our preaching is not vain. The Christian faith is not vain. It's not vain because something happened in history that is historically verifiable. That Christ who died, was buried, is now alive. And this chapter even specifies the numerous eyewitnesses that attest to the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. It proves that what has happened in history, that Christ has literally died for our sins, that he literally was buried, and that he literally is no longer dead. He's alive. And that means then that, well, at least in theory, my preaching is not in vain. But it certainly means that your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. Oh, trust in Jesus. Trust in the one who is no longer in the grave. In fact, he's right there at the right hand of God, awaiting the time that he will come back for his people. Trust in this Jesus. And before he comes back, then as you trust him, guess what? Your life now has meaning. Your life now has purpose. The things that you do, your work, your relationships, everything about you now has significance and meaning, because it can abound in a life that accrues great joy and reward for all eternity. That's what he's trying to get at here, working backwards from verse 58, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And he issues three directives. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That because of what Christ has achieved for his people, he has granted us a victory that flows over into all eternity. But all who receive Jesus receive that victory starting today. And this is what that victory is to look like in our lives. We are to be a people whose lives are characterized by these three attributes: steadfast, immovability, abounding in the work of the Lord. I would suggest to you that these three descriptions maybe correspond with three aspects of our personhood: that we are thinking people, that we are emoting people, and that we are doing people. And so when he talks about being steadfast, he's probably referencing how we can take our minds and we can face the issues and the obstacles of our daily lives through thinking God's thoughts, that our lives do not have to be erratic and do not have to be unfocused, that our lives do not have to be determined by what is occurring around us. We could be steadfast. We could stand firm mentally as we embrace the difficulties that hit us in life. We could be immovable. In other words, when life hits us, it not only challenges the way we think, but it also challenges the way we feel. And so to be immovable describes that we could be people who would keep our balance in the obstacles, in the difficulties, in the storms of life. Let's face it, the victory that Christ has provided for his people, in its fullest essence, is a future victory. In the meantime, we still live here. We still live here in a world that is still fallen. We still live in a fallen world with fallen bodies that are subject to the fallen condition of this world, and that are tormented by souls that even though we've been given new life, there are vestiges of that old life that remain in us, and that still is producing disordered desires and distorted loves. But the future that we have, the confidence that we have in our future that Christ provides, is meant to promote an entirely different perspective on this present life. Our lives need not be erratic and unshuffled. We need not be easily discouraged. We need no longer live lives overrun by despair. We need no longer live lives hijacked by anxiety. We need no longer live lives that are enslaved by lusts and by angers. Why? Because on the one hand, those are all natural and normative responses to the difficulties of living in a fallen world. Why? Because we can have a different perspective. We can look at this present world differently. When we get bad news from the doctors, we can look at that differently because of the victory that Christ has provided for us. When people that we love leave through death or through other means, we can look at that differently because we know the future that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. When difficulties arise in our relationships, and when challenges come in our circumstances, then those difficulties and those challenges do not get the last word. We can have a different perspective altogether because of what Christ has provided. That any difficulty, any hardship, any loss, any unsettling news are not the final words to our lives. The final words to our lives is the victory that we are given through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the realization of that victory provides an entirely different perspective on how we look at the present difficulties of our present lives. And then, not only does it change our perspective, but it changes our pursuits. He just says, be abounding in the work of the Lord. The language of abounding suggests that a characteristic of a life that is confident in the future victory of Christ's resurrection is a life that is overflowing in service to the Lord. A life that is plentiful in the demonstration of serving and following the Lord Jesus. That's through our obediences, that's through our love of others, that's through our works to the Lord. But we do those things not in order to secure our future. We do not secure our future. Christ has secured our future. But we do those things because we now rest in the future that Christ has provided for us, knowing that our service to the Lord, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That we serve the Lord with cheerful gladness because we are aware of where all of this is going. We are aware of eternity. And so we live our present life not as though this is all we've got, but we live our present life in light of the reality that but for a short while longer, we will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. That there's a place reckoned for us, that there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more grief, There'll be no more bad news from the doctors. There'll be no more unexpected loss of life. There will be a happy eternity in the presence of a joyful God who will provide joy everlasting to his people. In light of that, we want to make our life count by serving the Lord today. That's what the victory of Christ promotes in our lives. It changes our perspective and it redirects our pursuits. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has done on our behalf. What we could not do for ourselves on our own, your Son has done perfectly. So that we could speak of victory today. Victory provided through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Oh, Father, as we trust in Christ for that victory, may our faith in Christ give rise to a life that looks at the difficulties of life from an entirely different perspective. And may we live a life of faith that is lived in pursuit of service to you for your glory and for your honor. For we pray this in Christ's name.